For the night he was born into my heart, and I trust that you know him this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, find your place there, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 2, and we're going to find verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Trust you had a good week. Now we're starting a fresh week, Sunday, the first day of the week, the best day of the week. And I'm glad you start your week off right. You know, on the best day, then the rest of the week can be a good week. Isn't that good? Matthew chapter number 2, find if you would please verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was filled with anxiety. He was stressed, and all Jerusalem with him. There was unrest in his heart. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" That's a quotation of Micah chapter 5, verse number 7. These scribes, these men who were they were teachers of the law, they were preservers of Scripture. These men were versed in the Bible. And they begin to search the Scriptures. They knew this prophecy, and they bring it to Herod. 700 years before Jesus was born, they were told the very place of his birth. Look, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them. He secretly called them in, inquired of them. He's interrogating them. What time the star appeared? When did you see this star? When did you see this light? Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." We know the hypocrisy of his heart. We do. And look at verse number 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were filled with wonderful joy, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they did not actually come to the stable. We're probably a year, year and a half later. They've made their trek, and now they have come to the house. Mary and Joseph have now moved to a house there in Bethlehem. And Joseph is not there. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, over the last several weeks, God has allowed us to take something familiar, the birth of a baby. Not just any baby. Baby that was born over 2,000 years ago. We know it to be the birth of the Lord Jesus. To take something that we're familiar with and make it fresh. To see this event, the event of Christ's birth, is even more relevant to our lives today. The people, we're looking at the people, what we call the people of the Nativity. Those who attended Christ's birth. Those who witnessed His entrance into the world. Those early years of His life. Those first years of His life. We call it the cast of Christmas. We looked at Mary and Joseph and the woman, the young woman that God chose to be the mother, to be the bearer of His Son, the man, Joseph, that God selected to raise His Son. Can you imagine that? That out of all the millions of men on planet Earth, that God reached down in a place called Nazareth and chose a carpenter, and He said, "I want you to raise my son." You say, preacher, what do we learn from them? They teach us that God can take ordinary people like you and me, people even of humble background like Mary and Joseph, and give meaning and purpose to their lives. See, you don't have to be rich and famous. You don't have to be gifted and talented for God to do something wonderful with your life. I'm glad that God can take ordinary people like us and make extraordinary things happen in our lives, aren't you? And then we saw the shepherds last week. Say, preacher, what did we learn from the shepherds? These men of humble, lowly station, outcast, despised, looked down upon in that day. Shepherding was no longer a noble occupation in Israel. They were such outcasts, they couldn't even participate in the worship of God. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They couldn't even testify in court. And you know what I learned? That it was to these shepherds that God sends the announcement that His Son would be born. And it teaches me that no one is insignificant to God. Nobody. You say, preacher, I'm just a nobody. I'm glad that God loves nobodies, aren't you? Every person has value to God. You, listen to me, you may not value you, but I'm here to tell you today, God values you. And if God values you, friend, can I tell you, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize in our lives. Our significance does not come from our station in life, our stuff in life, our ability in life. Our significance comes from God who loves us and created us and died for us, and the God who saves us. Well, what do the wise men teach us, preacher? What do we learn there? I was thinking about this week. I was meditating upon these wise men, and I believe it was impressed upon my heart that this truth. Well, what are they going to teach us? They're going to teach us many things this morning, but there's one tremendous truth that was driven home to my heart. You say, preacher, what is that? That no one sets out in search of Jesus that does not find Him. Say, preacher, I want to find Him today. Friend, nobody sets out in search of Jesus that does not find Him. Let me give you a verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When somebody driven by their heart, from their heart, desires to know the Lord Jesus, they search after Him. Can I tell you, God makes sure that you find Him. Isn't that a blessing? Here's the reality, God finds us. Isn't that a blessing? Let's pray together as we look this morning at the wise men. Father, I pray that as we look at the cast of characters, the men and women that were a part of the birth of Your Son, that we would learn lessons in our own lives today. That, Lord, that You would teach us truths not only about them, but about Yourself. Lord, You're the hero of the Bible. Not people, but You. The Creator of people, the Savior of people. Lord, it's You who gives value and meaning and purpose to all of our lives. And Lord, that we would learn truth about You today and about Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, You'd be lifted up today and You'd work in hearts and lives. And Lord, that You'd strengthen us and bless us and help us and bring healing to our hurts, Lord. And I pray, Father, if there's someone today that needs the forgiveness of sins, that they've never been saved, Lord, they'd come to know You. And we'll sure thank You for what You do in their lives. And Lord, that You get all the glory for it. It's for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, when I come to study the lives of the people that God used and that God selected to be attendants of the birth of His Son, probably no part of the Christmas story, as we would call it, is so clouded with myth and legend and tradition than the wise men's visit to the Christ child. During the Middle Ages, a legend developed that the wise men were three in number. That's why you normally, at a nativity scene, see three wise men. We really don't know how many there were. There could have been a dozen. There could have been 20. There could have been 50. We have no idea. I believe many times because there were only three gifts, we think, well, there were only three wise men that traveled. We have the idea that they came to the stable, when in reality that it was probably the Lord Jesus, probably a year and a half, no more than 2 years of age at this moment. They come to a house that Mary and Joseph have lived in. Their names, they said their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. But can I tell you, that's fiction, not fact. We have no idea what their names are. We don't really even know the exact location. We have the general region of where they come from, but not even really the exact location. Here's what we do know. We do know these wise men. What we do know about them comes from the Bible. I believe that's the most reliable source we're going to have, don't you? The Bible called them wise men. It comes from a word which means magi. We get our English word magician from it. Some of these men were filled with superstition. There were a whole class of people that were considered magi. They were men of science. They were noted for their advancements in astronomy. They were experts in the study of the stars, the movements of the planets, the heavenly bodies in space. Many of them were part of a priestly class. They also were involved in astrology. They were involved in what we would understand of paganism. Some of them were. Not these particular group, but some were. And the Bible says of these particular wise men, they came from the east. How do you know that? Because that's where they saw the star. They were in the east. And so that helps us. That word east literally means from the rising of the sun. And if you were to put a finger on the map of the Bible lands and then you trace a line straight east from Israel, then you're going to come to Babylon and Persia and Parthia. So those regions. And within that would be this group of people, this class of wise men, magi, that we would find them. And here's what we're going to find, that these wise men, they didn't just have an earthly wisdom, but this particular group had a heavenly wisdom. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because their wisdom, what they understood, this heavenly wisdom is going to lead them to Jesus. Do you realize there's an earthly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom? Earthly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, will lead you away from Jesus. The wisdom that's from above, it'll always lead you to Jesus. And you know what? We'll determine by what wisdom we're going to live. Did you know that? We will. And so let's talk about these wise men. First of all, I believe we can sum up their lives in several words. First of all is the word seeking. The word seeking. These men are seeking not something, but they're seeking someone. And their search commenced with a star. Let's look, if we would, in verse number 1. The Bible said that during the day when Jesus was born, He's in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2, they're asking of His whereabouts, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Here's how we know He's been born, for we have seen His star in the east and we've come to worship Him. Now, I want you to notice something. It was not a star. It was His star. That they were looking for a particular star. It wasn't some kind of natural phenomenon. It always humors me to read of people that are deniers of the biblical truth that try to come up with all these fanciful ideas about how the wise men saw the some type of off-course comet, some kind of low-flying meteor. I didn't know that meteors sort of could pick their trajectory. I thought they just fell out of the sky to the earth, you know. A low-flying meteor. They talk about how that there was a certain alignment of planets, and they try to give all this idea of some kind of natural phenomenon. You say, preacher, why do they do that? Because they don't believe the Bible, number one. They don't believe God, number two. And number three, when you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe God, then you don't believe in the supernatural. But listen, if there is a God, and there is, then that God, who's creator of everything, has no problem putting a star in space. What about you? I just believe that. By the way, if you believe in the beginning God, you can believe the rest of the words of the Bible. And so this was not just any kind of star, it's a supernatural star. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, because when I study my Bible in detail, I find that the star appears, it disappears. They didn't follow it. Now listen, if anybody knows me, they know my favorite Christmas hymn and carol is We Three Kings. That's not everybody's favorite, but that's my favorite. I think it's filled with doctrine and all, but there is a little problem with it. They're following yonder star as if, Brother Dan, that they saw this star and it begins to move and they pack up and they follow that star 1,200, 1,500 miles. It didn't happen that way. What happens is they're watching, they know it's about time for the Lord to be born, and they're watching, and suddenly there it is. They see the star, and once they see the star and they believe in the revelation that God gives them at that moment that His Son has been born, it disappears. It does not reappear till they get to Jerusalem. So it appears, disappears, reappears, and then it directs them to where Jesus is at. Isn't that amazing? You see, what I'm trying to say is, you'll never search for Jesus with all your heart and not find Him. A person who lives to the light that God gives them will receive more light. The person who rejects the light that God gives them won't get any more light. We believe the light, the truth that we're given. It's supernatural. It was a miraculous sign in the heavens. It marked a miraculous event on earth. This star can mean this word for star can mean a star in a literal sense or any shining brilliance in the heavens. I don't believe that this was a star in the sense that you and I understand stars. When you say, preacher, what do you believe this star was? I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God. That's what I believe. I believe it symbolized the visible presence of God among His people. You remember there was a light, there was a glory cloud, a shining brilliance that led the children of Israel in their journey to the promised land. Remember, it appeared as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. I believe that was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the same glory that Moses beheld in the cleft of the rock when he saw God's glory and His face shone with a brilliance that they had to put a veil over His face so that He could speak with the people, because the light that was reflecting off of His face blinded them. I believe it's the same glory the disciples beheld when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and His clothes became shining white and whiter than any launderer could cause them to be, and His face shone with the brightness, the Bible says, of the noonday sun. I believe it was that glory that knocked Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, off of a donkey. I believe that was the same glory that shone round about the shepherds in the fields as the angels announced Christ's birth. And I believe it was that glory, the glory of God, that led the wise men to Jesus. That's what I believe. He's the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. And it was His glory. And it was for Him they saw. That's what I believe. Well, preacher, how they know it was His star? Because 600 years earlier, the Jews had been carried away captive to the east, a place called Babylon. What we would understand today as modern day Iraq. Among them was a young man by the name of Daniel. Daniel, the Bible says, was a prophet. By a series of events, God elevates Daniel to be ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And he's head over all of the wise men, or the magi of Babylon. No doubt Daniel had influenced these wise men in the study of the Hebrew Scriptures and in the knowledge of the true and the living God. And evidently some of these magi had become believers in the God of Israel and had passed on that truth down through the centuries to others. And these magi were among those who were waiting for the Messiah. Do you realize there were Gentiles that were believers? They were God-fearers. They were looking for something. And these men were looking for the birth of God's Son, for the King that would come. By the way, can I tell you, they were looking, and you and I ought to be looking today. They were looking for His first coming. We ought to be looking for His second coming. The wise men understood from Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the 70 weeks of Daniel, when Messiah would be born. They understood from Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5 that He was to be a King, not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment or justice in the earth. You say, preacher, we need justice in our world. I'm here to tell you, it's coming. It's coming. You'll never have justice as long as men, any kind of men. You may have semblances of justice. You may have more justice at times than others. But there will never be true righteous judgment on planet earth until Jesus comes, who is the ultimate judge of all men, who'll execute righteousness and justice in the earth. Boy, I'm glad that day's coming, aren't you? He's going to set the wrongs right. That star was God's sign that the king had been born. Do you realize way back in Numbers chapter 24 in verse 17, God took a man by the name of Balaam, who was out of the will of God as a prophet, and he prophesied to a pagan king. And he said, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. You know what God was saying to the world? There's coming a day that my son's going to be born. A king is going to become. And here's how you're going to know him. And they saw the star.
That was it. That commenced the search. Here are these wise men. They're experts in the study of the stars, and they know the movements of the stars and the constellations and the planets. And suddenly, amidst the myriads of lights in the heavens, there in the eastern sky appears another star, different from all the other stars. And I can hear them say, "There it is. There it is. We've been looking for it. We knew the time was coming, and there it is. He's been born." Can you imagine that? That's all that. They didn't have a King James Bible. They didn't have 66 books. All they had was a few prophecies and a star. And they said, "He's here, let's go find him." Through that star, God heralded the birth of His Son, and those wise men immediately set out in search of Israel's promised king. But it was confirmed by the Scriptures. Faithful in following the light God had given them, the wise men come from the east and they arrive at Jerusalem. Look at verse number 1 again. They've come from the east to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" So they get into the capital city of Israel, because if a king's going to be born, where would you think he would be born? You'd think he'd be born in the capital, wouldn't you? That's what I would think. And so they arrive at the capital. And listen, I believe it just stood to reason they're going to do that. And then they're saying. That word "saying" means to say over and over again. They're repeating it. They're inquiring continually. Everybody, they're riding into town. They see, "Where's he that is born king of the Jews? I know you've already seen him. I know you've already been there. Tell us where he's at. Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" I can see people say, "What are you talking about? I don't know. I have no idea." I can imagine. And they're going from person to person to person to person to person to person. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Nobody knows. Suddenly, they escort him to Herod. Isn't that amazing? Herod the king, word comes to him. He's troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled. He gathers the chief priests and scribes together, verse 4, and he says, "Listen, this king, there's somebody looking for a king." He knew the prophecies. He's an Edomite. He's a usurper. He has no right to that throne, and he knows it. He knows it. And he's going to do everything he can to keep his throne. And he said, "Where's he going to be born?" He knew the prophecies. He knew that there would be a Messiah. He knew that Israel had a promised king. That was known throughout the world of that day, the known world of that day. And they knew that. You can read Roman historians that talked about a Jewish king that would come, that would rule the world. You're in that day. You can read of that and them telling the people in high-ranking places of this king. And so that was known. And so he begins to demand, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" And they bring him the Bible. They bring the Scriptures. They quote him in verse 6, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 6. And then he secretly calls in these wise men and says, listen, when did you say... can you imagine this devilish guy? Here they are. "Now fellas, you know here in Jerusalem we're so interested in this king that's been born, and we didn't see that star and you did. And here, why don't you go find him? And then when you find him, would you come back and tell me about it? I want to hear all about it. I need to worship him too." You ever notice how the devil's crafty? So they tell them. Isn't it amazing? The people who should have been the most informed were the least informed. Bethlehem's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's the birthplace of King David. It means house of bread. Isn't that fitting? That the bread of life would be born in a place called the house of bread. The one who would come to give life to the world after that private meeting. Look at verse number 9. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star." The star appears again. The star that appeared to them in the east now reappears, confirming their faith, and now it guides them until it stands over the house where Jesus was. First word is the word "seeking." Now let me give you the second word. Are you ready? It's the word "finding." Finding. All right, so they come to the house, verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." God's confirming their faith, verse number 11, "And when they were come into the house..." They're exhilarating, rejoicing that their search was over. The wise men go into the house and they see Him that's been born King. Notice the Bible said they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. They had sought for Him and now they find. Remember what Jeremiah said? And ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. Friend, listen, if you're searching for Jesus today, you'll find Him. Matter of fact, you found Him. You have. You're hearing all about Him. Isn't that amazing? Just like these wise men. Receiving Jesus and believing on Jesus for salvation is not a matter of our head. Now, I understand that we have to understand it with our head in order to believe it in our heart. But it's not just enough to understand it. We need to receive it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. I understand it in my mind. And then in my heart, an act of the will, I receive it. We believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Do you know there's three heart responses to Jesus? You say, preacher, what are they? Well, if you look at Herod, he's opposing Jesus. Talking about this cast of characters, Herod's a part of them. He wanted to know what time, when they saw the star, determined the age of the child. Why? Because he was a cruel and merciless ruler. He was intensely jealous. Do you realize he looked with suspicion upon anyone whom he thought would take his throne, and he murdered his brother-in-law, who was a high priest. He murdered his own wife, his own Jewish wife, Marianne. He murdered three of his sons that he thought were wanting to take his throne. Without any proof at all, just suspicion, he murders three sons. And you realize that right before he died, he arrested some of the most distinguished Jewish citizens in his realm and ordered them to be executed the moment he died. You say, preacher, why do you want to do that? Because he wanted somebody to be mourning at the time of his death. That's how hated and despised he was. He was a wicked man. And added to all of that, he's going to murder the infants in and around Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, he opposed Jesus. We're living in a day where there's a whole lot of people like Herod. They're opposing Jesus. The chief priests and scribes ignored Jesus. Where's he going to be born? Scribes, we're going to go find out. Come back. Micah chapter 5 verse 7. Here's what the prophet says. They know from the wise men, the star. They've told the story. We've come to see the king. They knew the prophecies about the king, their Messiah. They knew the time. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25. They knew that prophecy. Now they know the place. And isn't it interesting? They didn't say to the wise men, well, I tell you what, you're going. Let us get packed up. We're going to go with you. The most religious people in Israel ignored what they knew to be true. They ignored Jesus. Do you know what the vast majority of Americans are going to do at Christmas time? They're going to ignore Jesus. They're going to have their plans. They're going to have their parties. They're going to do all the things that they normally do. They're going to have do all the things they normally do at Christmas time. But can I tell you who's going to be notably absent from their Christmas? Oh, they might have a little token manger scene. They might give a little token word here and there. But by and large, Jesus is ignored in their lives. Let's be careful that we don't ignore Him. But the Magi were seeking Him. They didn't content themselves with just admiring the star. They wasn't comparing it with the other stars and taking notes about the date when it appeared and how many times it twinkled. No, when they saw the star, they immediately set out to find the king. Can you think about the barriers? There was a distance barrier, probably 12 to 1500 miles. The difficulty barrier, it took them a year to a year and a half. I believe the star shone about the same time that it shone to these shepherds out in the field. They saw the star, they knew it was born, and it probably took them a year to a year and a half to get there. Isn't that something? Think about the dangers they must. They didn't allow anything to keep them or stand in their way. They didn't stop till they found Him. And an amazing people use every excuse in the world why they can't come to God, why they can't live to God, why they can't come to church, why they can't do this, why they can't do that. Can I tell you, dear friend, listen, we don't have any excuse. These men sought Him and they found Him, and you and I ought to be seeking Him. And when we seek Him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find Him. We are. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. I said three key words: seeking, finding, and worshiping. You know, even as a Christian, I need to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Seek thy face, O Jacob. We learned that in Psalm 24. As a Christian, I need to seek the Lord. Christian, you know what you need to do this, Christian? You need to seek the Lord. When we seek Him, we'll find Him. You know what you call that? Call that revival in our own lives. We do. And then we ought to worship. We ought to worship. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you come to church and walked out those doors and you didn't worship? Your mind was on everything else but God. Can I tell you, what we do here is not a routine. It's not a ritual. It's worship. And it's got to flow from the heart to God. And at the center of it should be His Son. So they come into the house, and the Bible says, look at it, verse number 11. And when they saw the young child, that's the Lord Jesus, with Mary His mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. Did you notice they worshipped Him and not them? They didn't worship Mary, they worshipped Jesus. Can I tell you, that one verse right there does away with Mary worship. And immediately reminds us that it's Christ and Christ alone that we worship. They fell down. They prostrated themselves before this little child. They fell on their faces before Him and they worshiped Him. Can I tell you, we're not falling on our face before a little child today. We're falling on our face before the King of Glory. He's not a baby in a cradle. He's a God on a throne. He's co-regent of the universe with His Father. You know what they're doing in heaven this morning? They're worshiping the Lamb. They're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy." See, that's what we ought to be doing this morning, because He's worthy. Wouldn't we agree with that? Amen. We ought to worship Him. And then not only the object of their worship, I want you to see the offering in the worship. These wise men give Him something when they open their treasures. Now, listen, did you know in the Old Testament nobody ever came in the presence of God with their hand empty? They always brought something as a token of their reverence and their love and their appreciation and their worship of God. Well, we ought not worship with our hand empty. These wise men already given themselves. True worship begins with ourselves. They fall down and they work. And then they open their treasures, their stuff. And they didn't give Him trinkets, they gave Him treasures: gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold was the gift for a king. It symbolized His deity. It portrayed His sovereign deity. The wise men recognized that the babe they bowed before was none other than the God of glory, the King of heaven who had come to earth, the infinite, infinite. And they gave Him gold and they're saying, "You're our king." Oh, frankincense. It was used in the incense of the tabernacle in the temple. It was pure and it was holy. Do you know that the average Jew couldn't make the same incense as at the temple? You couldn't do that. You could have any fragrance in your home if they had plug-ins in that day, and they didn't. But if they did, they could have any fragrance they wanted to have, but it better not be that particular fragrance, because that fragrance was for God alone. And they brought the frankincense. It was a picture of the sinless purity of the Son of God. Can I remind you today that our God is a holy God? He's not changed His holiness. He's still a holy God today, and we ought to be a holy people. We should. And myrrh. Myrrh. Do you know when Jesus comes the second time, they're going to give Him gold and they're going to give Him frankincense, but they're not going to give Him myrrh, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. I think it's verse 16. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because myrrh was used to embalm. It was used at the death. It was part of the embalming spices. Say, preacher, why'd they give myrrh to a baby? Because that baby was born to die. When we think of a baby, that baby's born to live. But this baby was born to die. Think about that. Every day of Jesus' life, He would live in the shadow of the cross. He would say over and over again, "Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come." John would say, "His hour has not come." And then He's going to stand in John 17, just on the eve of the crucifixion, and He will look up to heaven and He'll say, "Father, the hour is come. It's arrived." They didn't understand everything about it like you and I do today. But we understand that that tiny brow would one day wear a crown of thorns. Those little hands and feet would one day be pierced with nails, and His little side would be thrust through with a spear. Jesus lived every day of His life for a divine appointment to go to a cross. Myrrh was given to Him representing His sacrificial death. He came to die for sinners like you and me. Friend, can I tell you, our Christmas trees may be evergreens decorated with twinkling lights and ornaments and tinsel. Nothing wrong with that. But God's Christmas tree, if we want to use that phraseology, was a rugged cross stained red with the blood of His Son. Isn't it interesting when you study the Bible? I'm almost finished. God never says, "Remember His birth." Now we do and we should. But God never commanded that. He said, "I want you to remember His death." There's a day that Jesus would sit with His disciples and He would take the elements of the bread, the unleavened bread, and the pure juice of the grape. And He would sit down with His disciples and He would turn that in what you and I know today as the Lord's Supper. He'd say, "I want you to remember my death. Remember my death. Remember what I've done for you." Can I tell you, it's not the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus that saves sinners. You can believe in His birth all you want to, friend, and never go to heaven. It's when you receive His death that you have everlasting life. It's not through the preaching of the cradle, but the preaching of the cross that God has chosen to save them that believe. It's not that a Savior was born, but that He's died, yea, rather, that He's risen again, and a living Savior invites all who will to come to Him and to be saved, to be forgiven. I'm glad I came. The story's told that Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, founded the Persian Empire, once captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, Cyrus asked that prisoner, that prince, he said, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prisoner replied, "Half of my wealth." The king then asked him again, he said, "Well, what if I release your children?" And that young prince said, "Everything I possess is yours." Cyrus says, "Well, what will you give me if I release your wife?" The prisoner quickly replied, he said, "Your Majesty, I will give you myself." Cyrus was so moved, the story goes, that he freed them all. On the way home, the prince said to his wife, he said, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" Looking intently at her husband, she said, "I didn't notice." She said, "I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." I don't know about you, but can I tell you, this Christmas, and we look away from a cradle to a cross, I can't help but fix my eyes upon the one who willingly and lovingly gave himself for me. I don't ever want to lose sight of what He did for me. For me. It was for me He died. It was my sin that nailed Him to the tree. It was my nastiness, my ungodliness that He died for. It wasn't just the world's sin. It was my sin. My sin. Oh, the greatest gift I ever... I didn't receive it at Christmas time. But the greatest gift I ever received was the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, let's adore Him. Christian, listen. You need to seek Him. And when you seek Him, you'll find Him. And when you find Him, you need to adore Him. Let's adore Him afresh and new. Let's not get so caught up with stuff and things and what we do that we miss Him. Friend, today, you're not here by accident. God providentially orchestrated the events of your life to bring you here so that you could find Him. Because more than anything else in all the world, God wants you to know Him. He wants to bring meaning and purpose and hope and healing to your life. He wants to forgive your sins. Write your name in heaven and one day take you to where He is. What a Savior.
Amen.
Ye shall search for me and find me when you search with me, for me with all your heart. That's what the wise men teach us. Can I encourage you today? Search after Him with all your heart and you're going to find Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.